Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to another Advent Sunday. This is our second Advent Sunday, and I'm excited to talk about peace this morning. Last week, Pastor Terry led us in talking about hope, talking about how hope works, where it comes from. We talked about the fact that the hope that we're talking about when it comes to Advent, the reason why we mark Advent is to remember what has happened in the Jesus coming and being born as a baby. It's also to remember what's happened more recently, those of us that call ourselves Christians, that God has come into our life, that he has redeemed us and saved us. But also, and very importantly, that we are looking forward to a future event in which God will return and bring everything into perfect harmony and unity under him and his absolute authority, that he will reassert himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to everyone and bring us all together. And that is our future hope as well. And this morning, we are going to talk about peace. And I just want to start off this morning with a bit of prayer. So Lord, we thank you that we get to gather here in your name. God, we thank you that we get to be a part of this ancient practice of celebrating Advent, of reminding ourselves of these powerful dynamics to who you are, to how you view us, to what this season is supposed to mark. And God, I pray this prayer knowing that many of us today are coming in to church this morning, watching online, and it is anything but peaceful around us. But God, I pray that as we talk about your peace, as we talk about what it means to pursue and experience your peace, that you would do miracle after miracle, Lord, that you bring peace in the midst of the chaos, peace in the midst of conflict, the peace that comes only from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, peace is this really interesting idea. Peace is one of those universally desirable things. I feel like I haven't met anyone that if I was to say, like, do you want peace in your life? They'd be like, no. I want none of that. Get that out of my face. Like, I just feel like peace is this aspiration that we have. If I was to say, like, think about a peaceful thing. Right now we're in the Christmas season. Maybe it's, you know, when the snow first falls, usually at night, and it's like muffling all the sounds of the person with the loud car two blocks over and the neighbor who turns the music. It's all muffled. And you get the sense of just peace because everything is a bit quieter. Or maybe you still have like a wood-burning fireplace in your house and you get to go and start a fire and everyone's sitting there and nobody's fighting, no screens are on or anything like that. You're just watching this fire burn. And maybe that is the picture of peace that you have in your mind. Peace is this beautiful thing. It draws us in. Man, wouldn't it be nice to have some more peace? But therein lies a bit of a problem, because peace is actually one of the few things we celebrate in Advent that is a little bit held hostage. See, hope is a thing that happens within me. I remind myself of who God is, of what he's done for me, of what he's going to do, and I can feel like hope comes from within me, and I feel like I can have hope. Even if nobody else around me has hope, I can have hope. Right? It's something that comes from within me, or love. Love is this idea that, like, I can be loving. Even in a group of people, even in a world around me that isn't loving, man, I can show up and I can love people. Like, that's a me thing. That's a me project. I can love. Joy, right? We're going to talk about joy with Pastor Mandela next week. You know, joy is the joy of my heart. You know, it kind of springs up out of me. It's contagious. I feel like if I'm in a joyless group of people, maybe I can bring the joy that would change all of that or just get me kicked out. But, you know, I can be joyful. I can have joy. But peace doesn't really feel that way. See, because peace feels like it could only exist when everyone is on board with being peaceful. Right, we live in a world, we live in a cultural context right now that is not really super peaceful. You know, there's like a high level of conflict in the world around us, politically, even in Canada. You know what's bad when like Canadian political parties start to like take a run at each other? It's like, what is this? We're Canadians. We don't say that, you know. We're just polite, awkwardly polite about things. But no, there's conflict, and there's conflict in relationship, there's conflict in communities, there's conflict in this country, there's conflict all over the world. There's wars and the concern that these wars will spread and more conflict and more conflict, and then we come to the Advent Sunday of peace, right? Which is just like, oh yeah, sure, let's do that. You know, it's such an easy thing to have because peace feels like I can't just have that in isolation, right? Like if I want to be peaceful but my family is not on board with that, it is hard to foster peace. I've got a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old at home. It is hard to muster up peace in isolation. Sometimes when they go to bed, it becomes peaceful. But like before that, it's not necessarily. And or maybe you have family gatherings coming up. It's like, oh, how's that going to, how, you know, maybe those aren't very peaceful. How am I going to have peace there? Or like you go to work tomorrow and that's not peaceful either. It feels like peace is held hostage by the world around us, by the people around us. Because peace means an absence of conflict, right? It means an absence of strife, of arguing and all those things. And we're not alone in that. If you ever felt that way, I know I felt that way. So why most world religions, most world faiths try and solve the problem of peace in actually a pretty unified way. In Buddhism, which is a religion built almost entirely around the idea of peace and a transcendent harmony, there's this idea of, it's called upadana, which is the severing of attachment. It's the withdrawing from connection with things around. It's that the way in which you achieve peace is by severing your attachment to everything here on earth. I remember my neighbors growing up, his uncle was involved in Buddhism, and I kept asking him, like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, what about your family? He's like, oh, I like my family, but I try not to be attached to them. It's like, that seems a little dicey, you know, like, I mean, I feel the attraction in that, but like, you know, sometimes, like, I like to be sever my attachments to things, but the reality is that this, when peace is being held by hostage by other things, we feel like, okay, the answer to peace then is to step back from everything. I listen to the radio. I'm trying not to listen to CBC as much. I've shared that before. The news just stresses me out. But I've been listening to the radio, and there's constant advertisements right now about getting away from it all. Right? Just, you know, like, oh, Christmas is crazy. People, you know, there's things. Just get away from it all. Just go to Mexico. Come to the Caribbean. And then you will find peace, you know, just leave your family in another country, leave everything else in another country, just put, come away from it, and then you will find peace. And when the acts are, it's like, maybe I should get out of the country. That sounds nice, you know, hey, I can get away, because if only I was able to withdraw from everything, that, of course, is where I would find peace. A few weeks ago, I did something I've never done before. I went on a silent retreat. Last year, I went on a prayer retreat, which I'd also never done before, with some pastors from the local community on Bowen Island at a place called Rivendell. It's a Christian retreat center. And while we were there, one of the pastors that had been there before, Derwin, who was leading the thing, said, hey, I want to take you over to another place. I want to show you the Hermitage. These are great names. And I can take you to the Hermitage because I want to show you this place where you can go on a silent retreat. And I'm just a poor Pentecostal, like, I don't know what that is. And so I was like, what does that mean? He's like, you just go and you be silent. And I was like, for how long? He's like, I went for 3 nights. I was like, no, you didn't. Like, you didn't talk to anyone? And he's like, no, I didn't talk to anyone. I'm like, okay, so we go there. And there's like a main house where you like can cook your food and use the washrooms. But the place where you stay is these little cabins in the woods that are like as long as and as wide as a single bed. And there's a bed, a wood-burning stove, a desk, and a chair. No electricity, no heat. If you want heat, you got to start a fire in this tiny, the stove's so small, it's called the Hobbit. And like, and you just, you're alone. You're alone in the woods, and I'm just like, looking at this, I'm just like, on some level, there's a part of me, because I'm an introvert in many ways, it's just like, this looks amazing. I can be in the middle of the forest, nobody else is around, nobody can find me, this looks amazing. But the other side of me says, however, 3 days of not talking to anyone seems a little nuts. And so I don't know if I'm going to do this, but I came home and it just wouldn't escape my mind, like it just stuck with me. But I came home from one retreat and I decided it would be unwise to immediately share with my wife that I want to go on another retreat. Because God bless her, she very graciously took on my children in our home while I was gone for the first 2 nights for that. But it just wouldn't go away. And so I came down and said, yeah, I think about going on a silent retreat. I'd also been reading a lot of John Mark Comer's writings. He's a pastor from down in the Oregon, Portland area that's been really talking about restoring the practices of the church, the disciplines of the church. And he was talking about this whole silence thing as well. And I was saying, Amber, you know, I think maybe I should do this. She said, well, if you're supposed to do it, then go ahead and do it. And it only took me another 9 months to actually go and do it. Because every time I was like, that's a bit weird. You know, I don't have time to be silent right now and everything. But I finally booked it and I went 3 weeks ago. And so I head out on my own, and I take the ferry to Bowen Island, and I love the water, and it was beautiful, and it was a little bit rainy, and I get there, and the host that's there, there's all these very delightful, generally very elderly people that kind of host these things, and they kind of walked me around and said, this is your shack, you know, and you're going to stay in here, and here's how this works. And then they left, and I realized that was the last human being I'm going to talk to for like the next 3 nights. And I was really excited. I was really excited because, man, like, this looks like it's so peaceful here. Like, I'm in the middle of the woods. I can't see anyone else. The sun was starting to go down. I realized I don't have any power, so it's going to get really dark really fast. So I managed to start a fire in the wood stove, you know, salvaging my sense of masculinity. And I'm sitting there as the sun sets, and it's raining outside. I'm like, man, this is such a peaceful place. And these next few days are going to be so peaceful, so restful. And I fell asleep super early. I slept for 13 hours the first night. I don't know if that's an indication of anything, but it probably is. And so for 13 hours, and I got up the next morning. I was so excited to spend this day in peace. It was a beautiful day outside in the forest. And my mind was running at like 100 miles per hour. Like, I was just sitting there in this cabin. I had these images of, like, reading my Bible and looking thoughtfully out the window at the woods and stuff like that. And, like, I had a notebook open to take really compelling notes, you know, book ideas probably, you know. And I'm just sitting there, and my brain is racing, and it's just coming up with all these things I should be worried about. Like, what about this person? What about that relationship? You should text that person. Well, you texted that person. They never got back to you. What's that about? And what, you know, what's that thing? And what about this thing at the church and that thing at the church? And what about the future? What about your family? What about your parents? What about Amber's parents? Like, what about these, like, extended family conflicts? How are we going to resolve these things? And my brain is just, like, running and running and running and running and running. And it's actually coming up with new things to be worried about. And this is like, I'm like, okay, let's just get this out of my system, and it doesn't get out of my system. Like, I go and I have breakfast, I go for a walk, I eat my lunch by the ocean, and it's just this really serene scene, but inside my brain is just like, woo! Just like running and running and running, and it is the least peaceful experience of my life. And I'm just like, where does this all come from? Like, I've got nothing going on. And out of desperation, they say, you know, the hosts say, if you need someone to talk to, please feel free to come and talk to us. And like, please forgive me, but I was being like, I'll be okay. You know, I literally told the host, I'm like, thank you so much, but I don't think that's something that I'll need. Thankfully, she left and a new host came, so they didn't hear that. And I came to the host and I was like, you know, I have these centering prayers that I brought. I prepared myself for this. I read a book about how to pursue silence and everything like that. And I said, it's just not working. It's just not working. And I list all the things I'm doing, all that I desire. And I said, it's just not working. And she sits in a chair across from me and says, it sounds like you're doing everything you can. I have nothing else to tell you. I was like, okay. This is really disappointing because this is my last kick of the can here. Like, I was waiting for some sort of sage advice or like some sort of like thing, and she just says, "Oh, it sounds like you're doing everything you can." And then she said, "You know, can I pray for you?" And I was like, "That'd be amazing." She's like, "Okay, but I pray silently," and I was like, "She said, but you can pray out loud." And I said, "Okay," and I just said yes, and I prayed for myself out loud so I would know when we were done. Because I said amen, and then I left back to my cabin. And I'm just so disappointed because that's what was supposed to happen. I stepped away from everything. I stepped away from my responsibilities. Nobody knew me there. I did terrible cell phone reception. I didn't have any electronics. Couldn't do anything with emails. I didn't even bring like a bunch of books and things like that. Like, I was so sad. I had retreated from everything. I had upadanas the whole world away from me, right? I had severed all connection. I had got away. It wasn't Mexico, but it was still, I had got away, and it wasn't peace. It was waiting for me. It was more anxiety, more stress, more worry. And so I went to bed that night thinking, like, maybe I should just go home tomorrow. Like, I have more peace at home than I do here. Maybe I should just go home tomorrow. And I share this story with you because I made the same mistake everyone else is making, that the whole world is making, that somehow peace is this thing that I find when I get outside of everything else. Peace is this thing that I discover when I'm able to shut work down, and, you know, it's all these other people that are robbing me of my peace. But it turns out it's not that way. because peace is found in presence, not in absence. Peace is found in presence, not in absence. And I want to share with you what we mean by that. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Stephanie stole part of my verse for today, but I forgive her. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. But we want to do something we do every Sunday as Riverside. We remind ourselves this is not just a book. This is something more than that. So if you want to hold your Bible, your tablet, your phone, whatever you're reading the scriptures on, and say this with me, please. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Well, I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9 with you this morning. And it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. We want to back up here. We're going to pull this apart and see what we have to learn from it this morning as we talk about peace. So in verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. As we study the Bible together here on Sundays and in other days of the church, it's really helpful for us to learn what it is that we're looking for. Pastor Terry, a little while back, taught a class on how he highlights the Bible and the things that he circles. When he does that again, if you don't know how to do that, please go and participate in that. There's so much that we can miss by reading the Bible like it's a book written in English. It's not a book written in English, and so there's a lot of work that we need to do in order to grasp all that's being shared there. I remember my 100 level, my first year of Bible college Bible research class back at PLBC. And I don't remember a lot from my classes that I took back then. Don't tell my teachers. But I remember one thing is he was adamant about one of the things that you look for is you look for the words that connect ideas. The words that connect ideas, because we lose so much in losing the connection between them. See, God is the omniscient, omnipotent creator of the universe. If he could be summed up in like tweets or fortune cookie-sized scriptures, that would be super disappointing to me. Like if you were to say, oh, this verse perfectly describes this facet of how he's created the world to work or who he is or how he views us in isolation, don't worry about anything else, that would be super disappointing. Because that's, you know, there's a lot going on here, and I feel like the God who created it all should probably be a bit more complicated, a bit more nuanced than that, and it's true, he is. And so the Bible's full of these connections, and sometimes, God forgive me, I've quoted like one half of that thought connection because it makes a really good bumper sticker or a piece of wood to hang on your wall, and I miss out on the connection that lies there. And so we want to point out one of these things right here. So that word can be because or therefore. Remember, he used to always say, what is the therefore, therefore, right? And I feel like that's a universal Bible college, Bible class statement. But there's one in this scripture. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Then you will experience his peace. And you bring your cares to him and thank him for all that he has done. It's interesting. For me, I don't know what your experience is, but when things are hard, my impulse is to withdraw. When things get tough, I just retreat. And the harder it is, the stronger the impulse to retreat is. The stronger the impulse is to withdraw from everyone around me. And I don't think that's by mistake. I think that as human beings, as members of the church, as parts of Christ's body, we are built to be in community. And the enemy and the brokenness within us wants to take every opportunity to sever us from the things that are good for us. So when things get hard, I withdraw. And this is an impulse I've had to fight, and I am still fighting. I'm in recovery, but it's not perfect. Because it's the shame of struggling. It's the embarrassment of not being able to figure out. It's the pride of like, I'm a man. I can do this. I can figure this thing out when I've just thoroughly proved to myself. That's not being true about half an hour ago, right? But if I just get angrier, that'll make it better, right? Or like, just try harder, but I withdraw from the people around me. And most curiously to me, when you really stop to think about it, I also tend to withdraw from God. Right, I have a thing going on. I have a struggle in my heart and a worry, a concern, an anxiety. And I actually withdraw from God. My first impulse isn't to come to him and share my burdens and share the things that are weighing on me, but just to kind of knuckle under. And it's even more ridiculous because of what we know about God. So God is omniscient, which means he knows everything. And the Bible's really clear. It's not that he just sees everything and observes it. He knows everything is in our heart. He knows the innermost thoughts of our heart and our mind. He knows exactly what I'm thinking at every single moment of every single day. He knows exactly the things that are burdening my heart, the things that I'm really worried about. And yet I come to God, I stand in his presence and go, no, everything's fine. I don't have any concerns. Why? Why would you ask? You know, like, oh, well, yes, there's this little thing over here. And he's looking at me. He can see right through everything. He already knows it. But I stand there and I refuse to come to him with my concerns. I refuse to bring to him my worries, my cares, my struggles, because you know what? I should be able to handle this. I don't want God to see my weakness. So I'm just going to pretend. I'm just going to pretend that he can't, which is absolutely ludicrous. He already sees everything. He already knows it all. Sometimes I feel like my only prayer to God should be, Lord, you know, amen. Right? Because he knows. Like, why would I ask for what I need? He knows what I need better than what I know what I need. What do I have to share with him, you know, that he doesn't understand or know about? Like, it's not going to come to God and be like, God, I'm really, really struggling with just this really important thing. And he goes, oh, geez, really? Oh, yeah, I couldn't tell. You seem like you were doing pretty good. I know. Really put together, but Lord, I just wanted you to know. Well, thank you for telling me, Derek. No, that's not how that conversation goes. See, when it says there that you should bring your needs to God, we get this amazing opportunity to come to the creator of the universe and say, Lord, this is what I need. This is what's causing me this anxiety, this worry, this concern. And he gets to look at us and say, I know. I know my son. I know my daughter. I know. And I have a plan. See, that's the thing that we're being invited into. It's not to somehow shoulder all this on our own or somehow pursue peace. It's just this objective experience, but we get to come to God and say, this is what I'm dealing with, Lord. And he gets to say to us, oh, I know, but thanks for sharing it with me. And we get to be honest and open and talk about it with him. We get to bring our needs to him. How do we pursue peace? By bringing our cares to God. And he gets to say, I know. And the second thing he says is to thank him for all that he has done. Thank him for all that he's done, and then you will experience peace. I mean, so much of this is I'm so good at forgetting all that God's done. See, celebrating Christmas is again, remembering what it is that when Jesus came and was born a human baby. But the remembering that we're doing goes back so much further than that. It goes all the way back to creation, where God created everything and handed responsibility off to humanity, and we spiked it into the ground. We decided that we wanted to be like God. We decided we wanted to do things our own way, and we broke everything. And God would have been totally within his rights to say, look, there's a shot clock on this. Figure it out yourselves, because I'm coming back, and there will be problems if it's not clean by the time I get back here. He could have said that. He could have just left us to struggle, because this is the thing that we have earned for ourselves. But he doesn't do that. He sends Jesus to be born as a human baby, that he could be amongst us, that he could teach us, heal us, share with us, and ultimately give his life for us. Remember all that God has done. See, if I look at God in a space of remembering all that he's done for just humanity as a whole, all that he's done for me personally, all that he's done for my family, the healing that I've seen, the healing that I will see, the way he's provided for us, the miracles in my life, all of a sudden when I view God through the true lens of all that he has done and all that he is, everything else can't stand in the presence of that. What is going to be bigger than that? When I go through the list and remember all that he's done for me, it's not that these problems go away. It's just that all of a sudden, they're like not really worth noticing because they get smaller and smaller and smaller. And all of a sudden, this big, overwhelming thing that was just robbing me of every moment of peace, I'm lying in bed, not sleeping at night, all of a sudden, it's as big as an ant. Because look at all that God has done. Look at all that God has done. And so we're invited to bring our cares to him and to thank him for all that he has done. Then we will experience peace. I also want to share with you this morning a verse from Romans, chapter 15, verse 13. And it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit again, because the connecting word will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Peace is found in presence, not absence. As I press into God, as I learn to trust him more and more and more, that is where peace comes from. Not a severing of connection, not a withdrawing from things, but a pressing into God who is in me and has been with me and will always be with me and does not ever, ever change. He's this giant, immovable mountain in the middle of who I am. And at any moment in time, I can turn and press into him. I can turn and deepen my trust in him through the conscious remembering of what he's done. So the sharing of my cares, my concerns, my needs. And I went to bed on the second night hoping that my second day of silence, strongly considering shamefully getting in my car and ducking out, leaving a post-it note in the kitchen or something like that, saying, thanks for trying, didn't work, see you later. I woke up the next morning, and my brain was still going crazy. And it was before I was going to go over to the main house to make breakfast. I was sitting there at my desk, just really despondent. You know, I just couldn't even bring myself to open up the Bible. I said, Lord, I came all this way. I left everything else behind so that I could encounter you. This is the most peaceful place. I pursued peace. I set everything else aside so that I could encounter you. And I'm sitting there just despondent that God wouldn't honor my effort, you know? I'm doing my job here, God. You're leaving me hanging here. Like, this isn't going to make a good sermon illustration. Like, where are you? Where's the peace? Lord, I created this peace to encounter you. And I'm sitting there, and I feel really clearly God speak to me and say, you're doing it in the wrong order. What if instead of seeking peace so you encounter with me, you can encounter with me, you encountered me and I could bring you peace? And in that moment, I just, you know, it's one of those moments where you felt really good about being indignant with God and then you end up repenting. I don't know if anyone else has had that experience. Like, oh, this is another one of those moments, isn't it, Lord? He goes, yes, son, it is. And I just sat there with the Lord. I'm so sorry. Lord, I do want to encounter you. And you know what? He met with me. I spent this day doing the exact same thing, hiking around the island, sitting on the seashore, eating my lunch. But as I ate my lunch there, I ate my lunch with God sitting there with me. Not because it was peaceful, but because I encountered him. Because I made him the priority. I pressed into relationship with him. And you know what? It was pretty darn peaceful. See, we discover peace, we experience peace in his presence. If we need more of his peace, if we feel like we don't have the peace that's promised to us, it's an invitation to press deeper into his presence. And so this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to take the next about 2 minutes, and we're going to sit here in silence, not because it's the peace that will bring the presence of God, but so that we can pursue the presence of God and experience His peace. I want to encourage you in this next 2 minutes, do what it is we just talked about. What is it Paul commands the church in Philippi to do? Share your needs. God already knows. Just clear the deck. You know, just share honestly with Him. Lord, this is what I'm worried about. He already knows. If it's just money, you can tell Him, Lord, I'm worried I don't have enough money. He knows that already anyway, but just give that to Him. Once you've done that, once you've shared your needs with Him, take a moment just to remember all that He has done. Press into the presence of God. We're going to take the next 2 minutes to do this. I encourage you, if your mind starts to wander, don't worry about it. Say a quick prayer and bring it back in again. Pursue the peace of God by pursuing the presence of God. So we're going to take the next 2 minutes, and we're going to do that together, and then I'll come back up, and we'll lead us into the next thing. So let's do that together.